We're going to spend close to an hour tonight, 58 minutes to be exact, talking about the King James Bible. I have spent most of my life as an engineer, and I found that there were documents, there were books, there were equations, there were things that was necessary for me to have access to in order to be able to do the things I did as an engineer. So, in our lives, as we go through our life, there's also something that we need, and we need some reference material. We need to be able to go back and look at what God said, what He said in His Word. And there's going to be a lot of controversy about what I'm going to say tonight, but I pray that you will accept it and take a look at it, and then go and study for yourselves. So we're going to talk about a lot of things. One of the things I'd like to talk about here in the beginning is that I carry a King James Bible. Now, as an engineer, and most of you know my testimony, I was caught up in the development of a little microchip implant back in the 70s, 80s, and on up through close to the 90s. And as an engineer, I really didn't have anything to do with the Bible. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't want one. I had a little Gideon Bible that I'd had while I was in the service. I was in Korea and Indochina and Vietnam, and I carried that little Bible, but I never opened it, never looked at it, just had it in my footlocker, so when they inspected me, they'd see that Bible and they'd go on by, and so that was, it was kind of like having a rabbit's foot or something like that. I didn't open the Bible, I didn't read it. Many years later, I became a part of a project called the Phoenix Project. Many Vietnam veterans are aware of the Phoenix Project, and in that project, I was head of a team that developed a little microchip that would fulfill, I believe, or certainly is so close, I always say, could this be the mark, so close to the mark of the beast that we find in Revelation 13 through 16. It caused us all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy and sell. A commercial venture. And certainly we didn't think that we had developed anything like this. What we were doing was developing something for identification. So here I am going along and thought I was doing very fine, and I had a Bible, started doing a little bit of preaching once in a while, and I had gotten saved in the meantime, and so teaching a Sunday school class, doing all kinds of things. And I had a Bible, and I thought it was a good Bible. I had been in the Orient for 3 years in Hong Kong, attended some meetings, and in those meetings, we gave a presentation on the microchip implant. And still, no feeling of any conviction of any kind. In 1985, I came back from the Orient, and on the way back, I began to look at the Bible a little bit, and I looked at this situation with in Revelation 13, 16, 17, and 18, and I said, wow. So I got my Bible, and I started reading it, and it said, He caused us all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And I said, well, praise God, we didn't do it. What we did wasn't that, because what we did goes in under the skin. And so I was very concerned about it, but not concerned enough to do anything about it at that time. When I got back to the States, there was a call on my life, and I ran. I ran from God from 1985 to 1990. In that process, my family, we were sitting around having a Bible study in the living room of our house, and my one daughter had an NIV, and I had a New American Standard, and one of the other daughters had another version. And as we began to read around in a circle, we weren't reading the same verses. Something was wrong. Something was different. And so my wife said, well, I've got my old King James that my mother gave me. Let's go get it. And so as we looked at the King James, and I did a little search over in the area of Revelation 13, 16 through 18, and it said, in the hand or in the forehead. And I said, my God, what have we done? Well, I was running from God. I wasn't running away from him. I was running towards him, but I was running from God and what he called me to do. I had a men's group going in Central Washington. I was teaching at the college there and involved in what I was doing. And all of a sudden, I found myself having problems. I was hemorrhaging. I was having profuse bleeding, and so I ended up at the hospital in Spokane, Washington. They told me I was terminal with cancer, that I had 2 to 4 months to live. They got the bleeding stopped, and they did surgery on me. And I would say to this day that at the time we're doing this program, that I've been alive 26 years since they gave me 2 to 4 months. If I only had that period of time, I wanted to do all I could to let people know, to warn people, but also to preach, and I did. I traveled. My wife and I traveled 15 years of traveling all over the United States and out of the United States to other countries, always warning people, always letting them know. Letting them know about the little microchip implant and the what could happen with it and what it could turn into. But I wanted to tell you, I laid this other Bible down, I picked up a King James, and we've been King James ever since. So this program is really based upon why I carry a King James Bible, why I believe it is the preserved Word of God. And the reasons for that are many, but we're going to talk about some scriptures and some things left out, but I want to just talk about a few promises right now that we find in God's Word, and listen, I am not of the persuasion that if you don't read a King James Bible, you're going to hell. The King James Bible is not going to keep you out of hell. The thing you have to understand is I believe the King James has been preserved. And if we look at the history of it, if we go through it, it has been the preserved Word of God. And so we start looking at God's promises. And God promised to preserve His Word. And Psalms 12, 6 and 7, Matthew 24, 35. He said he would preserve his word. The other thing about the King James is it has no copyrights. The text of the King James Bible may be reproduced by anyone, for there is no copyright forbidding its duplication. This is not true, folks, of the new modern versions. I call them the modern perversions. But a lot has been left out. Now, if God can preserve the plants and the flowers and the trees and all that's going on in this earth, if he can preserve that, then he can preserve his word. But he didn't copyright it. And the same thing, I'll send you my seminar on why I carry a King James Bible. and I won't charge you a dime. And you, they're not copyrighted. You can copy them all you want, and I encourage you to do that. Another reason for the King James is it produces good fruit. Matthew 7:17-20, no modern translation can compare to the King James when it comes to producing good fruit. Folks, listen to this. For nearly 400 years, God has used the preaching and teaching of the King James to bring hundreds of millions to Christ. Laodicean Christians might favor the new versions, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. Listen, churches all over the country are going to an easier-to-read Bible. They think it's easier to read. Well, I want to tell you something. Let's take the NIV. That's the non-informed version for other people, but it's the new international version. The reading level in the new international version is at a ninth grade reading level. The reading level for the King James is at a fourth grade reading level. Now, you tell me that they've improved it, that they've made it easier to read, that they've made it better for you. The King James was translated during the Philadelphia church period in Revelation 7 through 13. The modern versions began to appear rather late on the scene as the lukewarm Laodicean period got underway. But the King James was produced in 1611, just in time for the many great revivals of 1700 and 1900. The Philadelphia church was the only church that did not receive a rebuke from God. And it was the only church that kept God's word, Revelation 3:8. So, read it. It's there in the Bible. The King James translators were honest in their work. When the translators had to add certain words, largely due to idiom changes, they placed the added words in italics so we'd know the difference. This is not the case with many of the other new translations. We're going to talk about a lot of missing scripture, folks. The sixth thing, all new translations compare themselves to the King James. Isn't it strange that the new versions never compare themselves to one another? The New American Standard never compares itself to the NIV. For some strange reason, they all line up against one book, the 1611 King James. The King James translators believed they were handling the very words of God. Just read the King James dedication and compare it to the fronts of other modern versions. And I'm going to talk about some of those a little bit later. You'll see a world of difference in the approach and attitude of the translators. Which group would you pick for translating? I've met with some of the translators of the New American Standard, and I asked them, point blank, why? Why did you leave this verse out? The verse that says, they asked Jesus, they said, why couldn't we cast the demons out of this boy? And he said, this kind comes out not but by prayer and fasting. And all the new versions leave that verse out. So how do you get rid of demons? Well, maybe you need to fast a little bit and do a little praying and a few things like that. The King James is supported by more evidence. Over 5,300 pieces of manuscript evidence, 95% supports the King James Bible. The changes in the new versions are based on the remaining 5% of the manuscripts. These manuscripts, the Vaticanus and this type of thing, were thrown in trash cans, had so many corrections on them they weren't even worth looking at. And that's where you get the new versions. There are only two lines of Bibles, the devil's line from Alexandria and the Lord's line from Antioch. And we'll talk about that a little later. No one has ever proven that King James is not the Word of God. The 1611 should be considered innocent until proven guilty. with a significant amount of genuine manuscript evidence. The King James exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess that's probably the most important thing. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. The true scriptures should testify of Jesus Christ. John 5:39. There is no book on this planet which exalts Christ higher than the King James Bible. In numerous places, the new perversions attack the deity of Christ. The blood atonement. And folks, I want to stop right there at that blood atonement. Without that atonement, you have nothing. Without the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, you have nothing. The true scriptures will testify of Jesus Christ, not attack him. So we just talked a little bit about some of the reasons for accepting the King James as God's word. I'm going to take a little side trip here with you, because I think that the King James is such a blessing to me, but this is just an awesome thing. Follow me now. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Well, the answer is Psalms 117. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? It's Psalms 119. Which chapter is in the Bible, is in the center of the Bible, the perfect center of the Bible? Well, Psalms 117, Psalms 119, it would be Psalms 118. Right in the center of the Bible. Now you're going to say, where in the world are you going, old man? Well, I just want to show you. Here's some facts. There are 594 chapters before Psalms 118. There are 594 chapters after Psalms 118. Add these numbers up and you get 1188, 1188. What is the center verse in the Bible? It's Psalms 118:8. How about that? Does this verse say something significant about God's perfect will for our lives? Next time someone says they want to know what God's perfect will is, just send them to the center of His Word. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that odd how this works out? Or was the God in the center of it? So Psalms 118:8, if you count the words over, it has the Lord as the middle word in that psalm, in that sentence. Before saying this, I said a prayer for you. And I will continue to pray for you. Just something I wanted to let you know about. A little bit about what's in the very center of your Bible. Well, we've talked a little bit about the preserved Word of God. We've talked about some of the things here. I want to talk a little bit about how I know the King James Bible is the Word of God. There are many good works that one can read on the authority of the King James Bible, and we see a lot of that. Over the years, I've learned a great deal about this issue, and now I want to tell you a little about it. Many preachers and teachers across the land talk about preferring and using the King James, but I haven't heard them speak much about believing it. Now, we're going to talk about something here is the word believe. Many prefer to use it because their congregations prefer it, but they don't believe it. It's hard to read. It's archaic. I don't really like it. I can't use it. Because that's what their congregations prefer to use, but they do not believe it is the infallible word of words of God. Now, does the King James have some errors here and there or problems here and there? Most of them can be refuted in a hurry. All you have to do is just do a little bit of research, and you'll find, no, it wasn't an error. It was, and one of the examples is Solomon's horses and how many horses he had and how many stalls he had and all of this. And so they say, well, see, it's not that, but it does. If you're careful to remember, some of his chariots had three horses and some had two. So you can't go by the number of chariots. And so it's interesting. The words of God are pure words, as silver tried in furnace and purified seven times. The words state very clearly that God's preserved word must be available to us today. God promised. So someplace. And people say, well, all translations are God's word, not just one. That's impossible because the various translations contain different readings, and God is not the author of confusion. I want to go back to that. Even that very point. At the Tower of Babel, it said that God confounded their languages. That's what the King James says. But God's not the author of confusion, so he couldn't have confused their languages, but he confounded them. Confounding means to shift the syllables, shift the words, so that they couldn't understand each other. In China, I spent 3 years there, spent 3 years in Japan, but in 3 years, there's an interesting thing. From Canton down in China, down through Hong Kong and that area, which at the time I was there was controlled by the British, they speak Cantonese. Cantonese has seven tones. And so if you want to say a word in Cantonese, like you want to order a glass of iced lemon tea, you say Dong Lei Moon Cha. But if you change the tone to Dong Lei Moon Cha, you're ordering a glass full of chairs. So the language in the northern part of China is Mandarin, and it has four tones. So as Genghis Khan came down across China with the Golden Horde, the people from Canton down decided they had to do something to make sure that they couldn't understand them. So they added three extra tones to their language. And not even the Mandarin Chinese can understand a Cantonese. So the languages are not close. If you want to say thank you say umgoi in Cantonese, but if you want to thank somebody in Mandarin, you say xie xie. So the language is completely different. And the language at the Tower of Babel was confused. It was confounded, not confused, excuse me. God's not the author of confusion. So, to me, that's enough right there to understand. But in all the new versions, if you look at the story of the Tower of Babel, you'll find that it said God confused the language. That makes God a liar, and my God is not a liar. So if the King James isn't the word that we need, isn't the infallible word, and that infallible just shakes people up all over the place. I have studied, and I have studied, and I have studied. There is but one true God, and this is the book. Now, my take on this, when I talk to people about it, if you came to the Lord in an NIV or a New American Standard, God bless you. That's a bigger miracle than it could ever happen. But don't try to sanctify the NIV, the New American Standard, the Bad News for Modern Man, and any of the rest of them by saying that they're the Word of God. They have the Word of God in them, just like a lot of times in a church. You'll have a lot of people that are pew sitters. They're set there on the pew, but they aren't Christians. The pastor one day got up and he said, I believe about half of you people in here aren't saved. And boy, we can get into a big discussion about that. We can get into the once saved, always saved doctrine. We can get into a lot of things. But let me tell you something. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is what guarantees you entering into heaven. Not your relationship to a church or its teaching or anything else that they give you. That's the reason why it's important that you have a Bible and you know what it says. God said His Word would never pass away. So, if His Word will never pass away, where is it? Is it in the new versions? Let me give you a little bit of background on the King James. I just want to talk to you about it a minute. The main subject of the Bible is the kingdom of God. It's not King James. It's not any of the other kings. In fact, I don't even know if King James was saved. They say he was, and from what I read, I guess he was. But this Bible glorifies and lifts up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. With that King being lifted up, with Jesus Christ being lifted up, there's power, folks. Oh, listen. The new versions, I'm sad to say, have been translated in America. God's form of government is a theatric monarchy, not a democracy. And so, I mentioned earlier, the King James has no copyright. Authorized has traditionally been applied to the King James Version alone. Authorized. It's authorized by God for you to read. Did you get that? Been Holy Spirit blessed for so long, the revivals, the Welsh revival, all the revivals that came along. It allows printing ministries to print millions of copies of this Bible and send it out to the mission field. The words translate and translated occur three times in the Bible. God Himself is the translator each time. The scholars insist the King James cannot be infallible because it's only a translation. Do you suppose scholars have checked 2 Samuel 3:10, Colossians 1:13, and Hebrews 11:5 to see what God says? Has to say about translating. In 2 Samuel 3:10, we are told that it was God who translated Saul's kingdom to David. We are told in Colossians 1:13 that Christians have been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 11:5 tells us that God translated Enoch and that he should not see death. God was the one doing the translating each time. The point is that a translation can't be perfect if God is involved in the translating. When the New Testament writers would quote the Old Testament, they had to translate from Hebrew to Greek because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but they wrote in Greek. So if a translation cannot be infallible, then even the New Testament in the original Greek is infallible. Obviously, God had to assist them in their translating, folks. One thing about it, as you look back on the history of the King James and you look at the translation, those men believed they were handling the very words of God. They believed they were handling the words of God himself, as 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says. They received it. Like the serpent of Genesis 3:1, modern translators approach his scriptures in skepticism, saying, "Yea, hath God said." And folks, that's where it's at. Doubting the very foundation. As an engineer in the lab, we used to have a truing table. This was a table ground to as perfect as it could be. It was a truing table. I never walked up to that truing table and laid something on it and said, "Oh, the truing table's out. I need to chip a little bit out here, a little bit there, and I can get it to fit my part." Well, folks, that's what they're doing with the modern translations of the Bible. They want them to fit their truing table, which is crooked. So, it just seems to me that what Satan used back then, "Yea, hath God said," was the first sin that we see in the Bible. God has always allowed people to be deceived, and I believe the greatest deception that's on the earth today is the new Bible versions. Oh, folks, they're easy to read, but they've left out the essence of God's Word. They left out a lot of things. That's the reason why that you have homosexuals teaching in churches. You have a lot of things going on. And listen, I don't hate anybody, and I don't hate the homosexuals. And the FCC can listen to this all they want. I believe that they are deceived, and they can come out of that. And I've had the responsibility to lead many of them out of that. We were in New York 3 years. I preached on the streets. I met with people. I tried to do everything I could. Homosexuality is a sin before God. Deuteronomy said it's a sin for a man to lay with a man as he lay with a woman. So what you're getting in this program tonight is, I believe, one of the reasons that this is running rampant today with same-sex marriages is because we have gotten away from the Word of God. We're reading an also-ran Word. God has always allowed people to be deceived. He's allowed them to have idols in their heart. A man who lacks faith in God's Word is in no condition to translate it. And I'll read you a statement from the guy who translated the New American Standard, and he repented before God before he dies. A man who lacks faith in God Word is in no condition to translate it. I read that twice for you. This eliminates every revision committee in the past 100 years, because these committees have consisted mostly of highly educated, did you notice that? Highly educated men who were heady, high-minded, and proud, thinking that their intelligence qualified them to tamper with the pure words of God. The King James translators were not like this. Their scholarship far exceeded that of modern translators. Yet they remained humble and allowed God to use them in order to produce an infallible masterpiece. The They didn't set out to judge and correct the Word of God. Their purpose was to translate God's Word for the English-speaking people, as they were told to do by their appointed king. I know the King James Bible is the Word of God because King James translators believed it themselves. The italic words in the King James actually prove that the translators were honest in their work. Somebody likes to, they like to say that those italicized words aren't correct. And one translating from one language to the other, the idioms change, thus making it necessary to add certain words to help the reader grasp the full meaning of the text. When the King James translators added such words, they set them in italics, so that we'd know that these words were added. Unlike what we find in the new versions today, they don't use any italics. Besides, no one has ever proven that the italic words are not the words of God because no one has the originals to check them with. And that's something. One good example of this is found in 2 Samuel 21:19. When the translators came to this verse in the Hebrew text, they noticed that an exact translation would give Eliam the credit for slaying Goliath. But we know that 1 Chronicles 25, that he actually slew the brother of Goliath. So the King James translators added the words, the brother of, and put them in italics. 1 Chronicles 25, as it does in the New World Translation. Another example of 1 John 2:23, the last half of this verse was missing at the time, but the King James translator inserted it anyhow in italics, feeling that it was necessary. This naturally disturbed many people, but since that time, new manuscripts have been found which contain the last half of 1 John 2:23. Now, let me talk about this. The King James was translated 1611 was when it was finished. Since then, there have been many manuscripts that have been located, and we talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls and things like that, but many manuscripts have been located that absolutely line up with the King James. Now, isn't that something to think about? You look at the time of in history when this thing was translated, and you look at the beauty and the symmetry in the Book of Revelation alone. You look at the vials and the trumpets and all of this and how they work together. So in that particular period of time, if they hadn't been translating, if they'd only been revising or changing or this type of thing, they could have made it a lot easier, and they could have made it very very much in tune with what was going on, but they didn't. They translated it as God directed. So I have a real problem with people that just throw it to one side. The thing we talked about earlier, exalting Jesus Christ. The Bible will always testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible, if you had been writing the Bible, how you would have written it? How the men who were translating the Bible, how they could have changed a lot of things, but they didn't. David and his and Bathsheba, all of the dirt and the filth and the things that went on are there for you to see. They're not they haven't been removed or changed. They would have never told the story the way that is told there. Well, we've looked at a lot of things, and we're going to look at a lot more things as we go along. We have a lot of critics. You know, as we've had a Bible out called the New King James Bible, and said, well, you know, that they removed all the these and the thous and the don'ts and all that, and they produced a translation that's easier to read. But folks, I want to tell you something. They have thrown away a lot of the true word. I'm gonna slow down here a little bit and talk about some other things, but do you have a perfect Bible? I'm really here's something I wanted to read you. Dr. Frankel Logsdon was the co-founder of the New American Standard Version. As people have been confronting Dr. Logsdon on some of the NASV's serious omissions and errors, he re-examined the evidence, and this was his verdict. This is what the man said, and I was there when he said it. I was at Multnomah School of the Bible when he made this statement. I must, under God, denounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. I wrote the format. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. It's wrong, terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect Satan's satanic deception in all this? This is his, quoted from Logsdon. Just a little bit of information there. Let me give you a few verses here just to compare. Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the altar say, and they changed that, and I heard the altar respond. The NIV, New American Standard, and NRSV all changed that. In Revelation 16:17, they removed the word of heaven. Here in Revelation 20, verse 12, they changed the word God to throne. Folks, in Revelation 20:13, they removed the word hell. That was the New International Version, New King James, RSV, NRS, LB, and NC, all of them. Just a few things I wanted to run by you. There's so much in here that has been changed. And if you would like to write to us, just drop a line. You don't have to send an envelope with money in it. All you have to do is drop me a line to Post Office Box 320, Drasco, Arkansas. 72530. I will send you a packet of information on the scriptures that have been lost, given away, and taken out of the King James, out of the New Bibles, from the King James, excuse me. The amazing thing about the King James is, let's take a scripture like Matthew 5:13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. When we look at that particular verse, in Bible archaeology, recently a great story came to light. Let's start with the Bible before we share the story. The Word of God says, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasses the whole earth and the whole land of Havilah, where there is much gold. And the gold of the land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. The garden was in southern Iraq, and three other rivers were also named." History is filled with two of these rivers, but two of them have long ago disappeared. That's where this recent story began. Archaeologists have discovered the River Pison, missing for over 500 years. It's amazing. And there, the word amazing was written down. I didn't use it without that. But everything about this story fits perfectly with the word written, the words written by Moses in the first five books. He is credited with the writing. These five books are called the Pentateuch, and I believe Genesis is perfect. An exact picture of creation occurring approximately 6,000 years ago. It's interesting when you look at it a little bit. The author of the article detailing this story said the gentleman named Baruch Elbaz was using remote sensing technology while tracing a riverbed that runs from southern Iraq through Kuwait into Saudi Arabia. Mr. Elbaz named the riverbed Kuwait. Today, this river becoming extinct is given at 3500 BCE. We would use the term BC. With the proper technology, they were able to detect the evidence of the river rising in and out of the sand dunes across the Arabian Desert. What's amazing is that they traced the riverbed to an area in Saudi Arabia where one of the world's richest gold mines is located. The article states that 5 tons of gold being produced each year in this gold mine, rediscovered by an American mining engineer named Carl Twitchell. Not only is the gold mine near the head of the ancient river, but also bdellium and other precious stones named in Scripture are natural to this area. That's an archaeological discovery that proves what was said in the Bible is real. So, facts. We get all these facts coming one at a time. Well, folks, it's been interesting talking to you tonight, and I could go and say a lot of things. I am I could cover a lot of things in here tonight on theology and this type of thing, but there's one thing that I'm spending my time with tonight, and that is the King James Bible. But let's just continue. I got something I want to show you. We have a lot of traditions and things that that come out, but I want to talk about why I carry a King James Bible. And I did this seminar in West Virginia, and I was asked some questions. And one of those questions was in regards to the word Easter. Now, I'm gonna shake you down to your foundation when you see this, when you hear this. But what was Easter originally? It's certainly not a bunch of little rabbits running around laying eggs and all those things. So let's go to Scripture and let's talk about the word Easter. Easter is only found one time in the entire authorized King James Bible. So the other translations translate it Passover, Paschal. So let's just get your pen and pencil out and start writing some things down. In Acts 12:4, when King Herod had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in a prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now that's Acts 12:4. The word Easter here does not refer to Easter as we know it, nor does it refer to the Passover as it is wrongly translated in the other Bible verses. Now, this is where every other Bible version goes haywire. Though many Christians celebrate Easter in remembrance of the resurrection, Easter was originally a pagan festival. Webster's Dictionary, Easter, E-S-T-A-R, or a Christian festival celebrating Christ's resurrection. Word history. The word Easter, although the name of a Christian festival, had its origins in pagan times. Estare, or Costar, the old English spelling of Easter, was the original name of a Germanic goddess who was worshipped at a festival at the spring equinox. Her name is closely related to Latin Aurora and Greek Eos, both of which mean dawn, which is what Acts 12:4 refers to, and not to the Passover. Let's also look at the Webster's New World Dictionary, which gives the following etymology, or that what that means in simple words is origin and development of a word, for the word Easter. It says originally the name of a pagan vernal springtime festival, almost coincident in date with Paschal, Passover festival at the church. Estare, dawn goddess, astro, dawn. In other words, Easter was originally a pagan festival celebrated in the springtime. I could go into a lot more about Easter eggs, signs of fertility, and not to mention rabbits that lay eggs, but I want to get back to answer your question, because this was a question asked of me. Easter only translated correctly in the authorized King James. The word Easter has been incorrectly translated Passover in all Bible versions except for the authorized King James version. How do I know this? The Bible shows it. In the passage, Acts 12:1-4, King Herod killed James. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he took Peter during the days of unleavened bread and was going to bring him forth to the people after Easter. Easter could not have been the Passover because Passover occurs before the days of unleavened bread, which is when they arrested Peter. Passover had come and gone. Herod decided to bring Peter forth after Easter. This is the sequence. Now catch this. Passover, days of unleavened bread, and Easter. Passover only comes once a year on one day, the 14th of Abib. That's Numbers 28:16. After the Passover comes, the days of unleavened bread come, Numbers 8:28-17, for the 15th through the 20th day of Abib. So when Peter was arrested during the days of unleavened bread, Acts 12:3, Passover had come and gone. The Bible says that Herod was going to bring him forth after Easter, which had not come yet. When the authorized King James says Easter in Acts 12:4, it is absolutely correct. When the other versions say Passover in Acts 12:4, they are incorrect. Easter in this passage is referring to that pagan festival. Remember the etymology. It says pagan Easter is almost coincident with Passover. So I thank the person for his question, and I published this and laid it out so that people could have it and see it. And that's just one example of what they've done in the new version. So I want to talk a little bit more about the King James and King James Bible. By the way, there's people that say King James was a pervert. He had weak legs, and he had a couple young men that helped him, held him up and this type of thing, but he was certainly not a pervert. He falsely accused of that. The King James Version of the Bible uses Hebrew text as the basis for the Old Testament translation and Greek text for the New Testament translation. It does also refer to a secondary sense to the Latin Vulgate text as well. The translation work took place in England between 1603 and 1611, and the text was translated by 47 scholars from the respective universities of Oxford and Cambridge, as well as Westminster, working in different committees which were assigned with translating certain portions of the Bible. The Apocrypha was included in this translation. Some groups accept these books as part of the scripture, others do not. King James himself started his political life as King James VI of Scotland. His mother was a Catholic, Mary, Queen of Scots. His aunt was Queen Elizabeth I. James became the King of England in 1603. And was known as King James I. In light of the situation that he ran into, with the translations, with what people were reading and the problems, it was decided by King James that there should be a new English translation of the Bible that would settle all the controversies. Now we had the Douay Bible, we had the Bibles, German Bibles, we had all kinds of Bibles, but none of them, nobody could agree. So he said, okay, we're going to have a new version. And that it should follow the doctrine as put forth in the Church of England. So here's where people get upset. Now these translators were not from the Church of England, but King James said they needed to follow that. He was trying to solve problems. He wanted a version where there was a minimum of marginal notes, except for the few needed to help better explain the meaning of certain Hebrew and Greek terms. So, the translation was completed in 1611 and hit the printing presses that year as well. Intense rivalry developed among the printers. Chosen to print the Bible, right? For printing this version of the Bible were eventually there's no copyright. Well, it sounds like that the music's coming on. We're getting to the end of the program. I'd like to pray with you. I hope that this presentation on the King James has caused you to want to search and dig into the Bible itself. So, and check me out. I love to be checked out. I gave you an address, and I want to thank the Divided Kingdom and these folks for allowing me to come on tonight. And I want you to make sure that you tell them thank you for allowing me to have this hour, this 58 minutes this time. So God bless you. Father, put your hand on each and every person. Thank you.